If you brought your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin there at the end or close to the end of the chapter and read just a few verses in your hearing here this morning to start us out with. Now, I Lord willing, I'm probably going to drag you all over the Bible this morning, but that's all right. And so you just get ready and hang on. But we're going to start in the basis of our text. The basis of the sermon, our text that we are going to preach from, is going to start in verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10 and go into the 11th chapter. So let's begin here in verse 35. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Let's stop right there and go to the Lord together in prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time this morning. Lord, we're asking one more time for your blessings, your anointing, your presence. God, Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, that you would just move in our midst in a mighty way. You know each one of our hearts. You know our needs. And God, we're so thankful just to be able to be here this morning and for the freedom that we have. But God, at this time, I'm asking you, Lord, to just move in our midst in a mighty way. Help us to turn our minds and our focus to you and you alone. I know Satan would like nothing better than for us to sit here distracted this morning. But Lord, my prayer is, Lord, that you would give us clarity and give us focus. And Lord, let us turn it to you. And Lord, my prayer is that you would move upon the hearts of each one of us here this morning by your sweet Holy Spirit. God, that you would just touch each one. Lord, you know every need here. There is nothing that is hidden from you. No surprises to you. You know who needs to be encouraged, who needs to be lifted up. You know who stands in need of a healing touch from you. You know who has let things creep into their life or their mind or their thoughts, Lord, that doesn't please you and doesn't belong there. You know, Lord, those that don't know you, those that have rejected you, those that have turned away from you, those that have backslidden. Whatever the case may be, Lord, you know. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would do just exactly what needs to be done here this morning, Lord, so that people would turn to you, oh God, so that if there's anything in our life that's separating us from you, that we'd repent of it, we'd turn away from it, we'd get it out of the way and turn to you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, if there's any that are just lost, any that doesn't know you, any that are just not where they used to be, oh Lord, let today be the day that relationship is made new or that it's renewed, whatever the case may be. God, just have your way and your will in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for everything that's happened here today and what is still yet going to take place. And we thank you, Lord, for those precious people and souls that we're going to get to witness following you in baptism here in just a little bit. And Lord, let me ask one last thing of you. I need your help. Help me. God, clear my mind of everything but your message, your thoughts, your words. Turn my focus to you and you alone. Fill me full of your sweet Holy Spirit. God, anoint me from on high, Lord, that I might preach your message under your anointing by your power, not mine. your thoughts, your words. Oh God, place the very things you'd have me to say on my tongue and help it just to flow and just to roll. Lord, let each one know they've heard from you this morning, from your word, through your spirit, from my heart to theirs. And God, I'm just asking for you to do what only you can do. And we'll rejoice and we'll give you all the glory because we love you. We worship you. We praise your holy name. And we ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. I'll be honest with you, where I started reading, there's not a good place to stop. There's really not even, there's some ideal places to start, but it's quite a few verses earlier than where we started. And so I just read to you a section. I wanted to get a few verses leading into chapter 11. And honestly, we could have went on and just read all of chapter 11 and into chapter 12. But for the sake of time, I did not do that. Let me start out by saying this morning that Hebrews chapter 11 has been called, and I like to refer to it this way too, but I've heard it called, this definitely not original with me for short, but it's kind of like you've heard of the Hall of Fame. Well, this is kind of like the Hall of Faith. And so that's what this chapter is, right? And so throughout all of recorded time, God's people has been a people of faith. That's what that scripture, that's what this chapter tells us, right? From beginning, and I'll let you in on a secret, to the end, right? God's people has been a people of faith. And so there's a list found here in chapter 11. It's definitely not exhaustive, right? It's just a very small sampling. But there is found here in chapter 11 a list of great men and women. And let me pause for just a second and tell you, this is not a list of perfect men and women. As a matter of fact, you may be shocked to find out this is a list of men and women that would have looked a whole lot like you and I. That is not any different than what you and I are. They are flawed human beings with their problems and shortcomings and doubts and times of just plain old transgression, just the same as all of us have experienced. But yet here in this chapter, right, these great men and women of God, right, is given as examples and who have exercised faith in precious times and circumstances. Now, I want to say here this morning, and kind of what I'm going to get at this morning, is the world believes that Christians have a blind faith. That's the phrase that is thrown around, and I want to tell you this morning that they are wrong. It is not a blind faith. There's nothing blind about it. Our faith is simply not blind. The truth is, the world has no comprehension of what true biblical faith is. You know, I've heard some, and I've even did this at one time, but I've heard some Christians that define faith as believing without seeing. I've heard that's usually given, especially when teaching children, because it's a nice, simple phrase, easy to remember. It seems to fit in a lot of circumstances. Usually the example is given is doubting Thomas and Jesus' words to him. And so anyways, that is the definition that is given a lot by Christians of what faith is, that it's believing without seeing. And that, I would venture to guess, that might even lend to the term blind faith, right? Believing without seeing, blind faith. And while, let me say this, there is some truth to that definition of believing without seeing, let me say that. I mean, there is some truth in that definition. I wouldn't call that definition wrong. What I would call it is not the whole picture. It's not the whole thing. It is a portion of it for us in this epoch, in this age, in this time that we live in. Sure, absolutely, we can see some of that, right? Jesus talks about how those who believe without seeing are going to be blessed. when he's talking to Thomas. But listen, Thomas is—he's accused of being of little faith. But Thomas is a man that still had some faith. And so, anyways, we've got to—we need to keep this in mind. All right, that definition of faith, while there is some truth to it, it is not the whole picture. I believe that the whole picture, right, that we can find the true biblical definition of faith contained here in Hebrews 11:1. Now, I know there are some commentators. You may even have a commentary in your Bible that will say otherwise, and I would disagree with them. I think we find the definition of faith here in Hebrews 11:1. And as a matter of fact, let me read it to you again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, let me say something here this morning. In this biblical definition of faith, we find two things that are very descriptive concerning our faith, very defining concerning our faith. Those two words is substance and evidence. Substance and evidence, right? Those are things that can be touched and that can be seen. Substance and evidence, right? Some of those things are things that can be touched and things that can be seen. Some of them can't. The evidence of them, right? Jesus uses the example in John chapter 3 of the wind blowing with a comparison to the Spirit. And while you don't see the wind, you can see its actions or the results of its actions, all right? So this right here, I'm trying to say this morning, is the opposite of the blind faith that we're accused of. Our faith is real. It is not some blind following of some man or men, and it is not the blind following of some book that is written by men. All right? That is the accusation, and it's just simply not true. Right? It's substance, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Its substance is seen in its past and in its present work. I think that's being said here. Also, though, its evidence is seen in the very, and that's part of the case that the writer makes here, or the preacher, whatever the case may be, right? Is its substance or its evidence is seen in the nature of the very world that we live in, right? The evidence is all around us. It is all about us. And so let me just move on for just a minute, or I'll run out of time. We put a lot of requirements on salvation as Christians, as a church. You might say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you just start to think about what you think it takes to be a Christian, or for someone to be a Christian. What you think that you need to see when you look at someone and you say, well, they're a Christian, or I don't know, I got my questions, I got my doubts about whether or not they're a Christian, right? If we're going to be honest, we all do that or have done that at some point or another. And by that, if you would start really thinking that through, we put a lot of requirements on salvation. But the truth of the matter is, there is only one biblical requirement for salvation. There is only one, and that is faith. Now, before you get ready to lynch me, before you sit there and say he's lost his mind, he's crazy, he's nuts, the things that may be going through your mind that what you think would disagree with what I'm saying here, just listen to me for a minute. The only biblical requirement for salvation is faith. The problem with when we start defining some of these things are just completely wrong. But some of the things that we use to define what it takes to be a Christian is our lack of understanding of what true biblical faith is. I said a minute ago, if you think all that faith is believing without seeing, you haven't got the whole picture. You're missing part of the picture of what faith is. I think if we get a better idea of what true biblical faith is, then you can see, maybe you will come near agreeing with me that is the only biblical requirement for salvation. You see, faith is more than just believing. It is. The Bible says the devils also believe and tremble, but they're never once accused of having faith. Oh, no. No. You see, faith requires action. I'm going to come to the scriptures that Tanya read to us this morning here in just a little bit. It's the reason I picked those. Right? And in her prayer, if you were listening, she prayed for some of these things, right? And there's no contradiction in the Word of God. There is no contradiction here. All there is if we have a problem or a disagreement or think there's a contradiction, all it is a lack of our understanding of what it's saying. You see, faith is more than believing, because the Bible tells us, teaches us, Jesus himself, right, that the devils believe and tremble, right? And so they're not accused of ever or said that they have faith, because faith requires action. When Jesus began preaching, one thing I love about Mark's Gospels, he gets right at it. You look at the first time Jesus is speaking in Mark's Gospel, right, when he starts preaching, he tells them the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right, it's near. And then when he starts preaching, what he says is repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. I don't remember if that was last week or week before, it's been recently, a little bit about repentance, right? And listen to me, repentance is an action. It is a conscious turning away from the world in sin, right? That's one action that the demons and devils don't even cross, I guess if you could say, their mind, whatever it is they've got, doesn't even come across their mind to use that saying, all right? To turn away from the world, to turn away from sin, and to turn towards God, because that's what repentance is, right? Repentance is turning away from the world, turning away from sin, and doing a 180-degree turn and turning towards God. As some like to say, it's turning and grabbing a hold of God with both hands, right? It's forsaking the world and the things of the world. It's forsaking self. It's forsaking the pleasures of the world. And it's taking a hold of God, as the saying goes, with both hands, right? Listen to me. Faith, true biblical faith, produces action. It produces fruit. It produces fruits of repentance. John the Baptist preached on that, right? It produces fruits of the Spirit. It produces good, godly fruit. The Bible says we will be known by our fruits. That's what it's talking about there. And so today, for just a moment, I want to take a short look. And this is where I'm going to kind of drag you through the Bible. At what we might call, or what you might call, or what has been called, saving faith. You ever heard that phrase before? Saving faith. Not blind faith. Not fruitless faith, right? Fruitless, actionless. Some would call that, James would call that, worthless faith. Vain faith. Not dead faith, but true saving faith. A faith that saves. Just like the writer mentions in the last verse of chapter 10, in verse 39, he says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Saving faith. So, I got a quick list for you. What is saving faith? Well, first of all, saving faith is through faith alone in Christ. Through faith alone, it is not of works. You might think, wait a minute, that sounds a little contradictory. No, it's not. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. If we did, if we could, then we would boast about it. We'd brag about it, and I would be better than you, or you would be better than me, or we'd be better than the ones that didn't have it, right? That's not the case. It is a free gift of God. There is no other way to be saved. That is through faith in Christ alone. That is it. That is the only way. I emphasize that word through. Through faith, right? It's not Jesus plus anything else that we could possibly do. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is not through works. It is through faith, right? Faith in Christ alone, in His work on the cross. That's why most churches have one up somewhere. That's why we've got, if you look around, several. Well, on the outside of the building, the inside of the building, it is a reminder. It is a symbol to us, right? So our faith is in Christ and Him alone, and not in our work, but in the work that He did on Calvary's cross, because that is the avenue to salvation. That is the only way to get saved. That is the only road. That is the only way. Not faith in our charitable works, not faith in our good works, not faith in somebody who has, or in our own good heart, just a good person with a good heart trying to do good things, right? Not faith in our sacrifice that we made, or sacrifices that we think that we've made. Not faith in our kindness, not faith in our goodness, or anything else that we could or would do or did. It is faith in Christ and what He did alone. And it is through that faith that we are saved. That's the only way. Second thing, true saving faith is Bible-based. It is a Bible-based faith. It is not opinion-based. We have trouble with that because we all have opinions. Romans 10:17 says, So then by faith cometh... I'll get it here in a minute. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You catch that? Faith comes by hearing, not by actions. That's one place that we get mixed up. We think because I did this or did that and been through this and been through that, then I have my faith is bigger, more of it, stronger, whatever word you want to use there. But that's not what the Bible says. Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the only way our faith grows. It grows not by our actions. That's an awful mistake we make. We might grow as Christians, right, through our experiences, right? And it might be encouraging for us at some time in the future. It also can be a stumbling block if we're not careful too. But that is not biblically, that is not how biblical faith grows. Faith grows by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's by hearing what God did, not what I did, or what you did, or even what someone else did, right? All of these things here in this chapter is examples of what God did through somebody just like me and you. They are not examples of super Christians, as the Catholic Church likes to call saints, of people that are way above you. It is examples of people that are just as fallen, just as corrupt, just as bad as you and I, and in some cases, in a lot of cases, worse than ours, right? I mean, there's rapists in this list. There is murderers in this list. There, every one of them are liars. I mean, we could just go right on down the list, right? These are far from perfect people. It's not what they did. It's what God did through them. And our faith grows by hearing that. Third thing. Saving faith, and I don't know how else to say this. I struggled in how to say this. It is anchored. I picked that word because that's a word from the book of Hebrews also. Saving faith is anchored in what Christ did for us. I know I already alluded towards that, but let me just say a thing or two more. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It's part of the Romans Road. Jimmy taught it to us here just a few weeks ago. He gave us bookmarks with it on there. It tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, it has nothing to do with what we did or what we could do. Christ alone is the object. That's what I meant by anchored. I didn't know how to say that. He is the object of our faith, period. That's it. That is where our faith is solely to be placed. Saving faith, biblical, true biblical faith. Let me give you a fourth thing here that faith does. Saving faith endures. If you look at the scriptures I read to you this morning in verse 38 of chapter 10, it tells us there in the, the last part of that, it says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That is a quote from the Old Testament. God is speaking there. And he is saying that if someone withdraws from them, he will have no pleasure in that person, right? Saving faith endures, right? God is not happy with those that quit and those that give up, right? Everyone that served God for very long has went through times where they felt like quitting, they felt like giving up, they wanted to, but God is not pleased in that. That is not okay, and that is not acceptable. God is not happy with those that quit and give up, or those that cave in to the world or compromise with the world. That's why it says when the disciples asked Jesus, or the apostles at that point asked Jesus about the signs of the end times, that's why he says in Matthew 24:13, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Did you catch that? Saving faith endures. He that endures to the end, that's the one that will be saved, not the one that quits or gives up along the way. It's repeated parallel verses in Mark 13:13, where it says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Saving faith endures. It endures hardships. It endures trials. It endures persecutions. It endures loss. It endures both public and political, societal pressure. It endures everything. Saving faith does. Let me give you another one before I quit. The sermon, not quit. Quit. Saving faith trusts God. Now listen, true biblical saving faith will trust God in everything, for everything. In everything, for everything. If we back up to one of the verses I read to you just a while ago, verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Right? This is written to some people, to some Christians that are going through some things. And he's encouraging them to endure, to hang in there, and to trust God. Trust God in everything. Trust God in what they're going through. And trust God for everything, what they're going to need to go through, to get through what they're going through. That's why the list of examples that are given in chapter 11. Faith is the simple confidence that God will do what he has promised. Right? That's what we're believing. We are believing that God's who he said he was and will do what he said he would do. That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs, or probably Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3:5, this is a common, you probably know this verse, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what we have to do. Let me give you another one. Saving faith pleases God. And I stopped after verse 3, but if I went on to verse 6, you would have saw it said, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Him there is God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he that cometh to God, that he is us, for those that come to God, right, must believe that he, that God is, and that he, that God is, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that seek God, right? We need to believe that God is who He says He is, and that God will do what He says He'll do, and we need to diligently seek Him, right? And we have to do this in faith, through faith, by faith. That is the only way to please God. That's why it said in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, right? There's no other way to please God, right? You want to please God? Then believe Him and live your life accordingly. That's how you please God. That's how you live a pleasing life, that's how you are pleasing in the sight of God and live a life that pleases God and glorifies God, is that you believe God and you live your life according to that belief, right? That's what determines your actions, right? Let your confidence be in the fact that God will do what He has said He will do and that He will guide you. Base your decisions on God's Word. And then one last one. This really is the last one. Saving faith takes action. That's what that passage of Scripture Tanya read is about. Saving faith actually does something. There's no contradiction between Ephesians 2 and James 2. They're both talking about the same thing. They're just addressing different parts of it. That's why in James said in James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He's not saying that you're saved by your works. He's saying if your faith doesn't produce action, if it doesn't produce fruit, if it doesn't move you to do anything, then you don't have real, true, biblical, saving faith. That's why he says, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's James's attitude. That is what the Holy Spirit is saying through James in that passage. Yes, faith alone saves. But a faith that saves is absolutely never, ever alone. You can bank on that. Let me just finish and close with a little story I heard one time that I think helps illustrate. It's not a perfect illustration, so don't come and torch me for it afterwards, but it's a good illustration. Story goes that there was a Scotsman, right, who this must have been maybe in a bygone era. But there was this Scotsman who, he would row people across the river, kind of like a ferry service. And the interesting thing about this Scotsman and his little boat is the oars, right? They're paddles. We call them paddles. It doesn't seem right to call them paddles, but these oars, these paddles, engraved in one of them, in the handle of one of them, was the word faith. And then engraved or carved, maybe is a better word, carved in the handle of the other one was the word works. Well, as the story goes, one day he has got a passenger that he is rowing across the river. And as he's rowing them across the river, this passenger noticed what it said on the handle of his paddles, of his oars. And so he asked the Scotsman about it. What's the meaning of that? What's the purpose of that? Why did they say that on him? But you see, the Scotsman didn't reply a word. He did not say a thing. Sometimes actions speak a lot louder than words. What he does is he simply takes the oar that had works carved into it, and he pulls it in the boat. And he just continues to row with the one that says faith. Well, you ever rowed a boat, you know what's going to happen. In circles they go. And then, without saying a word, he pulls that oar in and he sticks works back out there in the water. He starts rowing with it. What happens? Well, they ain't getting to the other side. They're going in circles the other way. Now, whether the passenger got it yet, I don't know. But then, after he's made his point, he sticks both oars, both paddles in the water, and he goes back to paddling. And when they reach the bank on the other side safely, the passenger still hasn't said a word, and the Scotsman still hasn't said a word. Right before the passenger stands up, as he's getting ready to stand up, the Scotsman turned to him and said, "A Christian must row his life using both oars, faith and works. Only then will he reach heaven's shore." You see, faith without any action, it's dead. It's worthless. It's vain.